deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. I speak to you today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The character Odysseus, who was also known by his Latin name Ulysses, is a legendary Greek king, the king of Ithaca, and the hero of Homer's epic poem, The Odyssey. And if you've read that poem, you know that in book 19 of The Odyssey, Odysseus has come home to Ithaca, but he's in disguise. You see, Odysseus doesn't want anyone to recognize who he is. He had left 20 years prior to go off to fight the Trojan War. The goddess of Athena has helped him to be disguised now as a beggar returning home. You see, there are many people who would want to take over his throne and many suitors who would want to marry his wife Penelope. And so Odysseus returns in disguise as a beggar, and he's hoping that he can get revenge on the suitors and also revive his kingdom. There is, of course, one problem. What if people recognize him? He returns to his home, and in fact, remarkably, he's welcomed as a beggar, and his family takes him on as a friend. He moves from stranger to welcomed guest within the home. But every ancient home would engage in set acts of hospitality, one of which was to wash the feet of the guest before dinner. And he was afraid because he had a scar on his leg. So one night, his old nurse that he had since childhood was washing his feet, as every guest would have gone through, and he was timid at best. Long ago, you see, a boar had dealt him a blow, a wound, with his white tusk, as he had gone off in his teenage years to visit his grandfather to go hunting. And indeed, as this childhood nurse who has known him all the days of his long life washes his feet, she sees his scar and realizes that she knows everything about this man. He comes disguised as a beggar, as someone who is lowly, but in fact, he is king. His scars have given it away. Jesus, likewise, in human history, has come disguised as a lowly servant, but his disciples must, according to the Gospel of Mark today, learn that he is king, for his scars will reveal his identity. The disciples, and especially Peter, they've yet to learn that his identity is shown through the prism of his scars gained on the cross, which are the sign of his kingly authority. Peter, you see, is still too concerned with clinging on to the crown. Crown and cross. These are the two images, the kind of dialectic created in the Gospel of Mark between these two different ways that always stand before every human in history. If verses 31 through 33 of our passage demonstrate the disciples' resistance to seeing his signs, his scars rather, as the sign of his kingship, then the remainder of the passage, verses 34 through 38, reflect Jesus' insistence to those who would follow him that they must come to know that the cross is the very pulsating heartbeat of God's kingly love and authority, the gospel itself, the very source of salvation, and indeed the very pattern for all who would seek to follow after this Jesus. In other words, everything in life falls under these two ways, crown and cross. In every conflict with every coworker, in every marriage, there stands these two roads. Caesar understood this. In fact, he had long established his crown, and his grandiose claim was to bring justice and freedom and peace and hope to the world. And this was done through a cross, inflicting his kingdom authority on others. But in our passage today, this claim in Christ is challenged. It's challenged because Jesus's authority and his kingly identity also swing on the hinge of the cross in human history. Caesar inflicts the cross to keep the crown. Christ leaves the crown and the throne room, takes up the cross, and paradoxically gets both. And he will have nobody getting in his way, including Peter himself. "Get behind me, Satan," he says to Peter. This is not Jesus meek and mild. This is the Jesus who wants to show people the way. As our great hymn we sung a moment ago said, "The one who fails to take up his cross cannot hope to wear the crown." Jesus means business, and we see these two ways throughout the narrative of the Gospel of Mark as it unfolds. The question is, what do they look like within our lives? Well, in the Gospel of Mark, the way of the crown is the way of seeking raw power, of even securing power by the death of another. We'll see this eventually with Herod and Pontius Pilate as we get into Holy Week. It means selling out another person for the sake of cash, like Judas. It looks like denying our very association with the one who is the ground of our being, the very source of our lives, in order to save face and protect our own. It looks like getting the righteous to take the blame, even as the unrighteous are released free. It is embodied, you see, in the Gospel of Mark, when the one who feels threatened inflicts threat and violence on the one who stands in their way, or on innocent bystanders to release their anger and their fear and their hurt. That is the way of the crown in the Gospel of Mark. The way of the cross, however, was modeled, of course, by Jesus, and it's highlighted by Paul today. As he says, this cross, this Jesus dies. A death for our trespasses is the language that Paul uses. This is embodied, you see, supremely in Jesus, who looks out for the interest of others, saying, "Your will be done, not my own." Jesus presses forward, even as those around him refuse to recognize his vocation, or when they will ultimately respond in illegitimate violence. And Jesus will not crown that same violence as the way to the crown. Paul tells us, ironically, that the way to the crown is to leave it behind. This is the great irony, the great exchange, we might call it, of the gospel. And if we have courage to believe this, this is the way human flourishing takes on substance. The way of service, over inviting others into servitude on our behalf. The crown cannot be had without the cross. This will change human history. We should make a caveat here. This does not mean that the church glories in suffering. Far from it. In fact, we denounce it. Thomas Merton once wrote, "It is the very essence of Christianity to face suffering and death, not because they are good, not because they have meaning, but because the resurrection of Jesus has robbed them of their meaning." This is the image that Jesus is seeking to invite his disciples into as he teaches them about cross and resurrection. But again, they cannot see. Christ doesn't call his disciples into suffering for suffering's sake. He calls them there for healing and hope because in his resurrection, those places of suffering have been shattered like glass against the anvil of his cross. Think about the significance that this brings to us in our relationships, the pain that we feel, the loneliness we fight against, the anxieties and angers that plague us, the insecurities that fuel us, the abuse that we have undergone, those things that run like movie reruns in our mind at night and at day. These things do not have to have power over us as children of God. And Jesus calls us, in fact, to press into these very sufferings because he wants to be present within those areas of our lives so that his resurrection hope can take on substance. The one who brings life out of death. He wants us to refuse to grasp after our crowns as we respond out of our brokenness and our limited natures. He wants us to refuse to crucify those who have wronged us, as we are wont to do. So which way are we moving is the question. The way of the crown or the way of the cross? In order for Jesus to fulfill his mission, he had to lay down his crown and take up his cross, and he invited his disciples, and he invites his followers to do the same. Which road are we on is the question that stands before us this day. Paradoxically, the road to the cross may require that we bear our scars, indeed that we will allow him to wash our very feet. We'll learn more about this on Maundy Thursday. Because the Christian story is one that is revealed by scars. The Christian Messiah, Jesus, is the King whose love-scarred hands reveal everything we need to know about him. He came as a beggar so that he could be our King. And he comes to heal our scars too. One of the most powerful sculptures I've ever seen was at a church in Rome, the Church of the Gesù, which is the mother church of the Jesuit order in the Roman Catholic Church. It's a big basilica in the ancient, or the eternal city, as they like to call it there. And in fact, there were two statues that day as I walked in. One was of Jesus on the cross. He was disfigured and full of scars. His body was clearly racked with pain and suffering. And yet, that's not abnormal for a crucifixion statue, of course. But what was different is that this Jesus was more than disfigured. He was missing arms. His head was contorted. In fact, it could have been hard to discern that it was even Jesus, except that we know that it is. But what was more powerful was that there was another sculpture in front of him, a sculpture of a woman in a wheelchair, her body twisted and contorted in various ways, her face full of scars. She was marked by a lifetime of pain and suffering. And yet in her lap sat a mask. And this mask represented what she had undergone, her fear, the shame she felt, the rejection she had experienced, and yet, in the presence of the one who has been scarred for her, she can take it off. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has taken on suffering to save her from it. It is only in light of seeing him that she can finally know herself and reveal her scars without fear. And so it is with us. Jesus is waiting for us to take off our masks, to show our scars and our shame and our guilt and our fear, and to see our brokenness on him in the cross. Because if we don't know him as a savior, fundamentally, we will never truly know ourselves and the freedom of the larger life he invites us to receive. For the story of Jesus is the story of Odysseus, except that it happened in human history. The one washing our feet sees our wounds. He knows our identity more deeply than we know it, and he serves us silently nonetheless. In the cross, Jesus gives us the model for how to engage all relationships. Consider Christ on the cross. In that moment, he was in the midst of pain and rejection, still able to forgive. And in that forgiving, in that cruciform lifestyle, was the healing of the nations. How might this change the way we do conflict? How might walking on this road, taking up our cross, change the way we do conversations or gossip? Or how we overcome challenges in our relationships You see, we mistakenly think that our healing comes from grasping after our crowns. But the paradox of Christianity is that it comes as we follow Jesus into the healing self-sacrifice of the cross. For we know his love precisely through his scars. Let us take up our cross and let him love us in our scars too.